I love this place. I've been here several times through the years, and I've been back there several times through the years, and I love this place. And the reason I love this place is because I love you. I'm so happy to see a lot of people that are very faithful to the Lord. You've been faithful in encouraging me and thoughtful toward me all of my life, just about. It seems like it's been all of my life. It's been 30 years since I first came to Estes. That seems unthinkable. 30 years since I first came to Estes to begin working. And many, many great people have come through this building. Many of them are no longer with us. They have gone to their reward. And I am very grateful to those people. I think about them a lot. It's hard to drive through Henderson, out Highway 45. Hard to go to the nursing home without thinking about Estes. And I appreciate, unthinkably, I appreciate the opportunity to be right here tonight. Thank you. Thank you for being here. The big picture. I thought about putting a picture of me when I was a little baby and letting that be a little picture. But I think I was a pretty good-sized baby, but our house burned when I was a kid, and we lost all those things. And so I didn't have a baby picture. And the pictures now, I wouldn't fit on the screen hardly. I've gained a little and gotten a little bit bigger and older, so I decided not to use that big picture. And then I started thinking about all the things that I wanted to talk about, and I thought about my good friend and brother that has passed on from this world, Jim Edmonds. I got carried away one Sunday, and I probably got carried away more than one Sunday, but I went out that door back there, and Jim was standing there. He shook my hand, and he said, "Roy, that was two of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life." And so I have just a lot of thoughts. I've been reading and thinking about Romans, and what a great book. Doug, do you teach this book? What a fantastic opportunity to teach this book to university students and to people like you. It just talks about things that we want to know about and gives us insight from God's heart and God's mind. This is not just a guy back there in the first century who was a Jewish leader and then became a leader in the church, some guy. This is from the heart and the mind of God. It's not just Paul. It's the Apostle Paul who wrote by inspiration of God. And when we read about what Paul says about salvation, you can count on it. You can know that it is what God intends for us to think about with regard to salvation. You have questions about it. The book of Romans answers a lot of those questions. The sovereignty of God. He is in charge. It doesn't make any difference how big you are in this world. You may have a ton of money. You may own half of Chester County. You may be some big wheel in some organization, but you're not in charge. And it doesn't really take us long to figure that out if we look. God is in charge, and His sovereignty is firm in terms of salvation. And His sovereignty is the authoritative answer to how I need to grow, how I need to grow spiritually. And then this book, it is all about the righteousness of God. When you start thinking about key concepts in the book of Romans, you are looking at the gospel message. This book has so much to say about the gospel, that good news about you and me being lost, Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming into the world to save the world and giving us a great opportunity to accept His grace. God will never body slam you into His kingdom. His grace is offered to you. You've got to accept it, and you've got to let Him know that you accept it by responding to Him in loving obedience. The Apostle Paul could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Boy, I've got some good news, and I want to share it." I watch our teenagers sometimes, and it's kind of painful to me to watch them not sing, for example. You got these big, tough guys. You know, they can't walk with their arms hanging down here. They got to walk like this. They're bad. They're tough. and they won't sing praises to God. They won't speak to their friend in that youth group that they know is lost. But you know what? It's not just our young people. It's kind of like cell phones. We talk about our young people being on cell phones all the time. I went to a Denver airport recently, coming back from California, and I went into this area to get ready for my next flight, and there were 20, I counted them, 20 white heads like mine. They were as old or older than I am, and every one of them was on their cell phone. You see, it's not just these young people that have no pride sometimes in the gospel message to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing and really bow and fall on your knees before God. We need what God offers us in the gospel message, and the book of Romans shows us that we need to have pride, not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to Roy. And so I need to have some pride in that. I need to be ready to deal with that. You see, God is giving me an opportunity through the book of Romans, especially, to know the righteousness of God in it, in this gospel message. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then the book of Romans teaches us about ourselves. Paul goes to great lengths by inspiration to teach us about how the Gentile world was living then, the way much of the world is living now. Remember back in the book of Judges in chapter 17 and verse 6, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then if you go to the very last verse of that great book, there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's exactly where we are in our culture today. The Bible is being pushed aside by more and more Americans. In fact, it's getting close to the 50%, and in many areas, it's way beyond the 50% mark where people do not accept the Bible as God's Word. And so we have in God's Word the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. Now, please notice, you won't read anywhere in the book of Romans or anywhere else in the New Testament, for that matter, about the righteousness of Roy Sharp. We just recently, those of us who teach in the Bible faculty, we were asked to send, tell us where you're going the rest of the year. And our sweet Kay that works in the Bible office there, she put together a calendar of events. And I don't know if Doug's going anywhere or not. I think I know he is, but I don't know where. But it said, Doug, April 15th, going to this place. June 22nd, going to this place. Roy, going to these places. You're not going to read about the righteousness of Doug or Roy or Mark or any other preacher. Nor your name won't be there either. It's about the righteousness of God in this great gospel. The righteousness of God is given to us because, you see, Romans 3 and verse 10 says, none of you, not one, is a righteous individual in and of yourself. You need God. You need this gospel message. You need this grace. The righteousness of God is foundational throughout the entire book of Romans. If you take a look at just a big picture of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, talks about such fundamental things, things that you can't get along without in Christianity. If you want to be God's child, if you want to be in His kingdom, if you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord, you're going to look at some foundational things in the book of Romans, as well as the entire New Testament. Look, I've just listed a few things that are there, But we are baptized into Christ. We've died to sin. We are raised to walk in newness of life. We are free from sin, and sin has no power over you if you're a child of God. That's the good news. I remember teaching a Bible class standing right here on grace. I finished. I walked right back there, and standing at that door was one of our faculty members. And that faculty member said, "Roy, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't ever think I'm going to be good enough." And I smiled, and I didn't try to be ugly. I wasn't thinking ugly. I just said, "You're not, and you won't ever be. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good God is. It's about the grace and the mercy of God that is presented to us in this fantastic gospel message so that we can have all of these things that are mentioned here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, and then really throughout the whole book. And what a great blessing to know what the wages of sin are. What if you thought, like many people in the world do, man, if I can enjoy myself, God gave me the ability to enjoy myself. So if I enjoy myself with sexual encounters with anybody I want, or if I want to enjoy myself by taking things and not working for them, if I want to enjoy myself by saying harsh, ugly things to people that I don't like, if I want to enjoy myself, you see, our world is saying, if you enjoy it, go for it. You only go around once in life. But that's not the gospel message. We have the great blessing tonight of knowing what sin is. God gives us the law of Christ. There are a lot of people who don't like that word law, but it's in the New Testament. That's what we have, the law of Christ. He sets forth a standard of living, and when we violate that standard of living, God calls that sin. No matter what the world calls it, God calls it sin. And Romans, as well as other books, teach us the wages of sin is death. We just read, every one of us is unrighteous. And for us, death is the sentence. Unless we choose to listen to the gospel message, unless we take some pride in what God has said to us and we listen to it, we love it, we obey it, and then we take that to our family and our friends. You know, one of the things, you remember the story of Jesus healing the man possessed with a demon. He'd been chained and he was there without any clothes and people were afraid of him. He lived in cemeteries and God cast the demons out that were legion, and they went into the swine herd and that herd of pigs went down the hillway into the sea and drowned. Boy, wouldn't you be excited if you were that man? The people came out to see him. He was sitting clothed in his right mind. He is now a recipient of the grace of God in a very special way. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to follow Jesus. He loved what was happening to him. He loved what God had done for him. He appreciated what God had done for him. He asked and begged to follow Jesus. You know what Jesus said to him? Go home. You go home and tell them what great things God has done for you. You see, we're blessed. The wages of sin is death. This free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. How blessed are we tonight with a fantastic message, a message of grace, a message of mercy that none of us can live without. Chapters 9 through 11 give us a discussion of the sovereignty of God. And especially, I think there's an emphasis in these chapters of His sovereignty, His authority over our salvation. God extends mercy upon whom He wills to send mercy. And He withholds it from people that He chooses to withhold it from. The Old Testament teaches that. The New Testament teaches that. But He tells us things like this. Now, what one of the things that we have to understand is this is not the only passage in the Bible regarding salvation, and would not therefore have all the information that you and I need regarding salvation. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not a maybe, not a perhaps, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is in charge of who's going to be saved tonight. If you read the book of Romans, you can have a great degree of confidence and knowledge about your salvation. Romans 8 and verse 1, one of the great passages in the Bible that we need to trust in more, I'm convinced. There is, therefore, now, May 17, it's about 25 after 7 if you're a clock watcher, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great blessing it is to know that. And in studying the book of Romans, you're going to see that. Now in verses 12 through 16, this is where you're going to settle this summer in chapter 12. But in the whole picture, Christians need to be living a holy lifestyle. If I said today to you, ask you tonight, if you are holy, would you please stand up? Now, I'm not asking you to because I would embarrass somebody and somebody would want to throw me out of here. But if I ask you to stand up, if you consider yourself holy, I want you to just think, would I stand up? Would you? I guarantee you I would. I would be standing. I would lead the league in getting off of my seat if I were asked to stand up, if I believe that I'm holy. Oh, our world is going to say, oh, what we need is people with humility. Roy Sharp thinks he's better than anybody else. He thinks, no, I don't. I am thinking that I am a person in need of God's grace and mercy. He has shared that with me here in Romans, the book of Romans, first of all, but in these chapters, there's a whole list of things that you and I can do to be holy people. Are you spiritual? What if I ask you, stand up, if you're spiritual, would you stand up? I would stand up. I would stand up. Could you tell me, well, listen, I've heard you talk and I've heard you, seen you do this, and I know you're not quite as good as you ought to be. I would say, amen. But that does not prevent me from being holy. It does not prevent me from being spiritual because, you see, I have a Lord and I have a Savior that says, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God promises me that if I will come to Him and I am working at being different from the world, I am willing to take on His spiritual challenges and work those in my life. God isn't demanding perfection out of me tonight. He's demanding faithfulness. Faithfulness says that I'm going to worship, that I'm going to serve, that I'm going to try to be holy, I'm going to try to be spiritual. And you see, what you have here beginning in Romans chapter 12 is kind of an interesting statement. Not couched in the form of a command, but an urging. I don't know enough about Greek to tell you a whole lot about it, but I read a great deal about it. And this is a softer word than a command would be. I beseech you, I urge you. You know, one thing I've learned about my children, my baby is about to be 40. That's kind of hard to think about. My eldest child is 46. I don't command them. I can't command them. Boy, I can urge them. I can say, please think about your life. Think about where you're going. Think about what you're doing. Think about what that means in your relationship with God. I can urge them. I can beseech them. I can beg them. I cannot command them. Now, God could command us. And this is from God, remember. God is appealing to these people in Rome to present themselves, offer themselves Have you offered yourself to God? Have you said, God, I know you need people to take this message. I know you need people to visit the sick. I know that you want us to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You've got some wonderful people at the nursing home. I don't see many of you there often. And I'm not fussing, but I could. Have you offered yourself to do what God asks you to do, to be holy, to be spiritual? Offer yourself by the mercies of God those great things that God has done for us. And do not let the world shove you into a mold. You see, it's really easy. I remember one of the toys, I've said this here at Estes before, it's been a while, but one of the toys our little kids had when they were little babies, we got them this thing you could plug in and it would heat up, and there was some liquid stuff you could pour in. You close this thing and you leave it until the bell dings and you open it up, and that liquid stuff is turned into a spider because, you see, there was the form of a spider. Or you could get another one and pour that stuff in there and close it up and it would ding and you would have a frog. Man, I love that. I love to play with that thing. My kids didn't care much for it, but I enjoyed it. But you know what? That's what the devil does to us. The devil's got a mold that he will use to conform you into an unholy, unspiritual being. It's easy for that devil to open that door and pour you in there and close that door and ding, all of a sudden you're a liar. You just choose lying more than you choose the truth, and you've become conformed to the devil's concept of what the world ought to be instead of God's concept of what the kingdom ought to be. And here comes another one. Open that thing and start putting you in there, and boom, all of a sudden, you're a fornicator. You're an adulterer because you've gotten involved in a relationship with somebody you had no business being involved in a relationship with. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Pretty neat. I like that. I appreciate that. Whoever had that idea, it's a good one to keep up there. Transformed. Be transformed. And the only way you're going to do that is to renew your mind. Quit thinking like the world thinks and start thinking like God thinks. That's what we ought to do. And then when you come to chapter 12, you're going to settle into some of the best stuff the Bible has to offer. It's all good. But wow, this is good. Make a transition. God, through Paul's writing, has been teaching, instructing up until now. But now we're in the urging, the exhortation part. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be spiritual. And here is an appeal based on the mercies of God. I just put a note up here to remind me. Mercy denotes the quality of God that led him to deliver us from our sin and ultimate condemnation and misery. What a great contrast to grace. Mercy expresses deliverance from condemnation that we deserve. I deserve to die. But God's been merciful. Offers me a chance to be his child. Grace describes the bestowal of blessings that we have every day that we do not deserve. Just don't get them because we deserve them. We get them because God is good. So we're looking at the urging of the Apostle Paul, who is speaking by inspiration, to practice God's righteousness. How do you do that? You want to be righteous this week? You want to leave this building, or maybe even start before you leave the building. But if you want to leave the building and be righteous this week, dedicate yourself to God. Present, offer your body a living sacrifice. Holy, different from the world, like the Christ. And do be conformed to the world. You're going to make a commitment and you're going to keep it. Verse 1 in Romans 12 to me is about making a commitment. I'm going to offer myself to God, and I'm going to keep that commitment by refusing to let the world shove me into a mold that the devil has made for me. I want to be like the Christ. I don't want to be like the devil. Verse 3 talks about, do not let a man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Have to keep reminding ourselves, none, not one, is good in and of themselves. There is not a reason for one arrogant person in this room, or outside this room for that matter. We all need God's help and God's blessings. And Paul urges us to think soberly. Don't go around like a drunken sot thinking, boy, I'm in good shape. I'm good. I'm better than this person, or I'm better than that person. Understand who you are and what your needs are, and think about yourself in a proper way. You want to be holy? That's what you'll do. You're going to use different gifts, abilities. There were gifts, spiritual gifts in the first century that we don't have available to us in the form of miracles. But boy, God has given me some gifts, not as big as yours, not as great as yours, but boy, God has given me some gifts, and He's expecting me to use it. He even tells stories like the one talent man. You see, that's likely me. God still expects me to use that one talent. You sitting there, some of you, I know some of you well, and you are five talent people without a question. What about you? What about using your gifts appropriately to help? There are many members. I did a devotional for our women's basketball team as they started into the conference tournament, and I used 1 Corinthians 12. And I took advantage of that, and I told them I was doing so. But every time it used the word body, I used the word team. There are many teammates, but one team. Not everybody can be a point guard. Not everybody can be a shooting guard. Not everybody can be a center. But you have to play the role that you're asked to play and that you have the ability to play. When I was playing basketball, I was a little squirt, but I wanted to jump out of the gym. If you'd asked me, do you want to play center? I would say, I want to, but I recognized I didn't have any business playing center. I didn't need to be inside because of my size. I can't do what I can't do. And we all need to use our gifts appropriately. Here are those that are listed there. You've got great gifts. I know you as individuals, many of you. I know you as a congregation. Would you think as a congregation you're using God's gifts in the way that they should? And then in verses 9 through 21, it's just absolutely necessary to love appropriately. I'm thinking, we don't really understand love often because, you see, I love banana pudding. Today I was working and I was hot and tired and I went inside. I loved that glass of Coke I had. God wants us to think a little more soberly about this word love. Love good. Hate evil. I was talking to a teenager recently about our gospel meeting. It was embarrassing. I'm telling you, it was embarrassing. We didn't have five teenagers. We've got a youth group that probably numbers 75, and we had maybe five teenagers at a gospel meeting. Well, whose fault is it? I don't want to go there, but I know this. Somebody is not loving good. Doing what is good. I don't know how many. I know that there were some people that shouldn't be there for whatever reason. But I'm saying we need to learn to love good and hate evil. Love with brotherly affection. Man, I've been hugged a bunch of times already, and I expect a few more before I leave, okay? I like that. I appreciate that. We need that. We all need that. We need to be zealous. Get after it. Hardworking. Are you a person that people look and say, that person worked so hard for the Estes congregation? How zealous are you and how fervent in spirit are you? Can they tell by the way you look and act and think at a worship opportunity that you really care? It's hard work. You see, that's why when you look at all of these, that's why Paul says, offer yourself. Give yourself a living sacrifice. Well, you've got a great summer coming. I've seen the topics. I've seen the speakers. You've got a great summer coming. Thank you for letting me be a part of it. But tonight, the gospel message is God's power to save. When you look at all those things we had on the screen in Romans chapter 6, being baptized into Christ and receiving those great blessings, it may be that you need to be baptized into Christ. You've been taught, but you just haven't committed yourself. Offer yourself to God. It may be that you've in the past offered yourself to God, but you gave yourself back to the devil and the world, and you need to come back and pray. Offer yourself to God. That's the purpose of this song, for you to come if you have a need, as we stand and as we sing.